I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy 23:21. Today I want to speak about the reality of covenant vow, the reality of covenant vow. In Deuteronomy 23:21, it says, when you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it would be sin to you. But if you abstain from vowing, it shall not be a sin to you. In other words, don't make a vow if you don't mean it, because then you might sin in the face of a vow. But it says, but that which has gone from your lips you shall keep and perform, for you voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. Today I want to speak about making vows, the importance of the vow in a biblical worldview. It says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 33, again you have heard that if it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but perform your oaths or vows to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no be no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. The power of the vow is so important. It must not be taken lightly. And if taken, it must be taken with a solemnity before God. Now, I've been speaking about a biblical worldview. And you do there's a third section over here. I've been speaking about biblical worldview in the form of seven statements. We're on number four. In this series, I shared that the first principle of covenant is God Himself, divine sovereignty. All of life discovers its ultimate meaning when focused under the sovereignty of God, rests under the ultimate control of Jehovah, and is lived unselfishly for His glory. We had a whole message on this. Point number two of biblical covenant, biblical worldview, is the subject of man or delegated authority. All of life is essentially the successful implementation of delegated authority as the extension of God's authority, as an authority that authors life, not death, in others. We spent a whole message on that. The third aspect of covenant is law, definitive morality, meaning the letter of the law, or spirituality, the spirit of the law. All of life must build its foundation for stability and endurance within the laws of God and conform to His ethical standards or face eventual consequences, which laws are either letter of the law, morality, legality, or spirit of the law, spirituality, or grace. And we spent a whole message on this. God, man, you and me, law. He defined the way we should live. And today we want to talk about the fourth aspect of covenant, the principle of vow or deliberate integrity. I vacillate between calling this deliberate accountability or deliberate integrity. And I define it as you read the paper, all of life discovers its baseline motivation in integrity when we vow to be accountable for our own actions and responsible for our own deportment, and when we walk in the understanding that what we sow is what we reap. If we sow bad, we reap bad. If we sow good, we reap good. And this is called the principle of the vow. Many years ago, I was struggling to try to explain a biblical worldview to the students in our school at that time, called Montgomery County Covenant Academy, where we had a 7th through 12th grade high school for nearly 10 years. Now we have 12 grades, Living Grace Christian School. But I was struggling then to explain to the students and to the members of our church, what is the biblical worldview over against a secular worldview? And I believe the Lord enabled me to, by revelation, receive these 7 points of biblical worldview. You see them listed below. God, man, law, vow, son, way, and end. Now, I want to speak today about the importance of a vow. A vow ought not to be made lightly. It should be made seriously. 56 years ago, Linda and I stood at an altar and made a vow to one another. How many years has it been for you guys? 23? 29 years. Made a vow. If you're married, you probably made a vow. We make commitments in life. Probably in the New Testament, the word commitment is more easily the word used in place of the Old Testament, the word vow. First of all, making a vow is an essential part of Christian discipleship. A disciple radically pursues Christ within the context of team and community. The covenant principle of vow contains the concept of deliberate integrity and refers to making choices that count for the glory of God. It means being accountable to the righteous laws of God and living a lifestyle of character and accountability for one's actions. It says, I write here that deliberate integrity is essential to living in the community of loving and genuine relationships in Christ. Therefore, every local church, and particularly our congregation, should seek to be a community of love and joy and truth in an environment of grace. There's a vow contingent. We're not casual at Northgate Community Church about things. There was a ministry years ago that called themselves Gathering of Believers until they realized that the acronym was GOB, a gob of believers. Gathering of Believers. And they changed the name. We're not just a gob of believers. We're not just a bunch of people. We're not just a congregation congregating together. At Northgate, we've always lifted up the ideal that God called us to be a family, that we are a covenant community, and that we have the principle of vow working in our hearts and lives, particularly seeking to be a community of love and joy and truth in an environment of grace. We desire that people should witness such relationships in such a way that people might know and declare, surely they are Christians because of their love one for another. As a covenant community, we have a vision for each of us to be true friends, people of genuine friendship, upholding unity, and practicing good communication, reconciliation, and conflict resolution. Marriages have conflict. Families have conflict. Thank you, Shanita, for your testimony. She's lived from a dysfunctional family in some ways, not always, but some ways that brings conflict. And she gave a testimony today of victory to the grace of God in the midst of that those conflicts. And God gave a breakthrough. This involves interconnected covenantal relationships, community life, and embracing covenant integrity and relational community. The vow principle speaks about covenant integrity in all relationships. Whether it be two people in marriage as husband and wife, or many believers participating in a local church life, or parents enrolling their children in a Christian school, or even homeschool. You know, I have a special prayer for those mothers and fathers who function in a homeschool. As you have made a commitment, a vow, to teach your children in your home. And that's a very sacrificial thing. Linda and I, she especially, for most of our life, sent our children off to school. And she had about 6 hours of peace and quiet. Either, you know, mostly to a Christian school. But those who do homeschool, there's an element of vow. I've got to be faithful to the calling that I and my husband, or my husband and I, have accepted to teach our children day after day, week after week, in the context of the home. I think about those who are in the public school. It takes just as much of a vow principle to be committed to your children and youth in a public school and to parent them and to be aware of what they're going through so that you might be able to shepherd them through the crises and challenges and secular demands that are sometimes placed upon them. One gal, I don't see her, in our home group, 11th grade, she's an Afro-American girl, had another Afro-American boy in school begin to email her, "I would like to hook up with you and do things." And she wrote back and said, "No, I don't hook up and do things." He emailed her again, "I'd like to hook up with you and do things." She emailed back, "I am a Christian and I do not do things." And he quit emailing her. That's what I'm talking about. That girl in our midst honors the principle of vow that I am consecrated to the Lord. Amen? Amen. And so, or whether it be individuals on a leadership team vowing to work together, or a teaching staff, all must be accountable to be in a community of love, joy, and truth, and an environment of grace. Hallelujah. Now, I want to kind of touch a little bit on understanding biblical covenant. I thought for a minute when Dan was going there, he was going to steal my message. And I love that new song we sang today about the goodness of God. God is good. He leads us in the way of goodness. Well, that's because God's a good God. He's a God of the vow. He vows goodness to those who follow him. The original command, fill the earth and subdue it. in a sense, was God calling Adam and Eve to the vow. And the vow was this: subdue the earth and fill it. And subdue it. And they were to reproduce and bring things into submission. They were given stewardship over the Garden of Eden. God gave this command to Adam and Eve. And it was a call to fulfill the vow to steward the garden. I believe your home ought to be a garden. Metaphor? I believe Northgate Community Church is a garden of fellowship. I believe that beyond our home and beyond our congregation is the wilderness. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned? God shut them out of the garden and they lost access to the tree of life. And they were forced to live out in the wilderness of sin and death and demonic powers. And the power of their flesh, which doesn't have enough power to overcome, because their spirit had lost fellowship with God. The Lord's Prayer, doing God's will on earth. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, Matthew 6:9. New believers should recognize that when we come to Christ, we are making a vow to obey Christ, to be submitted to Him and to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The goal for a God-honoring life and Christ-centered discipleship is commitment to doing the will of God. That's the vow principle in operation. I remember when I was a young teenager, I lived in a pastor's home, and my parents bought me a wide-margin Bible. The kind of Bible where there was a steel back, and you could literally take the pages out of the Bible and put them back in. It was the fanciest Bible you could have. And as a teenager, I committed myself to walk in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I remember between 7th and 8th grade, I went to summer camp. On the first day of camp, another pastor's son and this guy, a pastor's son, in the big tent at about 300 campers, wrestled for who would be king of the week. And I pinned him on Monday. But God so dealt with me all week. By Friday night, at the campfire, I made a lifetime vow to serve the Lord between 7th and 8th grade. And I felt God called me to be a pastor then. The reason I know is I went back and took 4 years of Latin in high school thinking it helped me be a better pastor. All it did was make my life miserable. But my Latin teacher's name was Mrs. Bishop, and she was the kindest woman. And one day she signed my yearbook and she said, "You know, Thurlow, you have the nicest smile." I've never been able to forget that. That was so wonderful. Well, later on, I married Linda Bishop. You understand that? I married Linda Bishop. And I took as my life verse, 1 Timothy 3:1, "If anyone desire a bishop, he desireth a good work." And we got married and made a vow. And then the Great Commission, being baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Literally, the act of baptism serves as an identity with Jesus Christ as Savior, and serves as a public acknowledgement of a covenant, a public covenant commitment. When you are lowered into the water, you're placed under the water, and if you stay there, you're going to die. And when you're lifted out of the water, it's a picture of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. That act is a vow. It's a commitment to serve God your whole life. you haven't been baptized and you're a Christian and love the Lord, you ought to be baptized. I remember when one of the older ladies of the church, she's now passed to be with the Lord in the last year, and she was very elderly and weak, but she wanted to be baptized because she had never been baptized, probably in her 80s. I believe baptism is a vow statement, making a vow to walk out a life of obedience to Jesus Christ as Lord. Now, I want to spend a little time explaining to you something about the vow. God initiated redemption as an act of covenant. He provided a way for the Old Testament that was called the Torah, which means guidance for life. And he provided Jesus as the Word of God made flesh. It says in Psalm 24, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hand and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from God." And then God makes vows. He's not willing that any should perish. God so loved the world, he vowed out of his love and grace to love the world and sent his Son. And even when Jesus came to the age of 33, he was in the garden, and great sweat drops of blood were pouring down his face as he said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup be removed from me." But then he was faithful to the vow principle. "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." I'm teaching the vow principle. It says in 2 Peter 3, "God is not willing that any should perish, but all come to the repentance and knowledge of the truth." God operates out of a vow principle. Well, you are here. You're in the back. This is that teenage girl. Romans 10:9, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart," confession is a vow that you believe. Romans 10, "There's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich for all who call upon him." Calling upon him is making a vow, entering into the vow. Romans 10:17, "Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God." You see, God is a vow, a God of vow, faithfulness, calling. And when we link up with him in faith, we enter into God's heart by which he vowed grace and mercy and goodness to humanity. And we walk in the vow of that awesome relationship between us and God. Hebrews 11:6, "Without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." See, faith is how the vow operates. It's a vow of faith. And of those who seek the Lord and walk with him. Now I want to take a little bit of look here at Abraham. Hebrews 6:13, For when God made a promise to Abraham because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. He made a vow by himself. "Surely, blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you." God made a vow to Abraham because he's the God of the vow. Genesis 12, God promised a blessing that all the families of the earth may be blessed. Chapter 13, he promised the physical reality of the land to Abraham's descendants. Genesis 15, he counted Abraham's belief for righteousness, and to your descendants I have given this land. See, God is making promises. He's making declarations. We can trust the God, our Father, who operates in the principle of the vow. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Genesis 17, God changed Abram's name to Abraham when he was 99 years old and promised that he would be the father of many nations. In Genesis 22, God confirmed his covenant with Abraham when Abraham showed his obedience to God by taking his only son, Isaac, taking him up on Mount Moriah, and prepared to offer him as a sacrifice in obedience to God. But then, Abraham, the Lord said, hold it. Now I know you fear God, since you are not withheld your only son from me. And God provided a ram in the thicket as a substitute sacrifice. And Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide," Jehovah Jireh. And the angel of the Lord said, "By myself I have sworn that because you have done this thing and not withheld your son, your only son, blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, as the sand of the sea and at the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gates of the enemy, the gates of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you obeyed my voice." And so in the vow, God is a God of vow, but there must be a reciprocal action to the vow by faith and faithfulness on our part. Now God promises his covenant people, he makes promises to his covenant people, the Israelites. There's quite a few things here, but if you will study this, you will find out that God said, "I want to bless you. Blessings and curses I make. I command you today. If you follow me, I will bless you. If you don't follow me, you will enter into the curse." It says in chapter, over the page, page 4, verse 10, "If you obey the voice of the Lord your God, if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." Deuteronomy 30 talks about that what God commands is not too mysterious, it's not too far off, not in heaven, that you should say, "Who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that I may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you, in your mouth, in your heart. I command you to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and keep his commandments." Many years ago, I read a classical story, true or not, I'm not sure, about a young man was on the phone with his sweetheart. He was professing his love to his sweetheart, his girlfriend. And he said, I would do everything for you. I would go over land, I'd go over sea for you. But as he hung up, he said, "It's raining today, so I can't come over." Now, God isn't like that. He says, "I command you to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, that you may live and multiply, that the Lord may bless you in the land." Verse 17, "But if your heart turns away, you shall surely perish." And he says in verse number 19, "I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that you may obey his voice, you may cling to him, that you may dwell on the land." And the other passages are just as valuable. Turn over to the next page, Deuteronomy 32. "Set your heart on all the words which I testify among you today, that you shall command your children to be careful to observe all the words of this law." You see, we parents have a responsibility to walk in the truth and law of God. There are non-negotiable laws with God. We need to find out what these principles were. Moses in the law of God and statutes outlined some of these. And Jesus reinterpreted these into a new covenant context when he said you are to love one another. And teach your children. We parents cannot teach our children if we don't walk out what we're trying to teach them. We must model our own vow response to God for our children to imbibe of that vow and pick it into their heart. One of my sons who's not here, we had climbed in Virginia up a mountain. What's the name of that mountain? Old Rag Mountain. About 40 of us climbed Old Rag, and I was foolish enough to agree to. And I remember I huffed and puffed and strained and finally made it to the top of Old Rag about 3 or 4 hours later. And it was worth it because I saw the great view of Virginia. But on the way down, we were able to come down in about 2.5 hours. A lot easier to come down than go up. But at one point, I just sat down. But I noticed the sun was kind of hanging back, and he sat down next to me. He said, Dad, I got to talk to you. You've taught me what's right and wrong, but I have been rebelling, and I just want to confess to you that I've done wrong. And it was the most marvelous moment, a father-son connection. And I went on to talk about he was going to, and all our boys and sons are going to go beyond us. They excel, Linda and myself, 10 times over, each one of them uniquely to themselves. But I want to say something. To have climbed all that way to the top of Old Rag and to have that experience on the way down was worth all of the effort, which was really an effort for me, to have that conversation. I'd like to ask you, parents, what would be the cost of you gaining enough trust with your sons and daughters that you would win their heart? He said, Dad, you've taught me, but I've been rebelling. Years later, he said to me one time, he said, you know, Dad, I have a girlfriend. And he said, I've come to the very edge of doing terrible sexual violation and disobedience. But your words to me to preserve yourself for your future wife kept me from doing that terrible sin. The principle of the vow somehow got implanted into his heart. He said, Dad, I just never could bring myself to violate the principle that you taught me. It's important that we teach our sons and daughters. Linda and I always said, we will never forget, we will never forego giving our young people, our children, the benefit of our opinion and our perspective. They may not accept it, but they have our perspective. In this very same church at that time was a couple who said very boldly, we are not going to influence our children. We're going to let them make their own decisions. And they never did. And that couple lost their children to the world because they refused to impart, but bought into a false philosophy that they would not influence their children, but let them make their own decisions. Mom and Dad, we must, because of the principle of the vow, speak into the hearts and lives of our children and honor the vow. And young people, when your mom and dad are speaking to you, here's how you should respond. You should say, Tell me more, Mom. Wow. Tell me more, Dad. What do you mean? And invite your mom and dad's heart, the principle of the vow, into your very soul. There needs to be these kind of vow dialogues with our children. Amen? So, later on, God promises and vows to David, I will make you a house. I will establish the throne of your kingdom forever. And it goes on to talk about David and Solomon. That God said to David, I will put a man on your throne who will rule forever. And his own son, at the beginning of his kingship, made a commitment to serve God in wisdom, but he married many women. Now, come on. Most of us can't handle one woman. I can't. I've been a one-woman man for 56 years. And you don't need other women in your life when you make that vow of marriage called adultery. And he says, God promised through, Solomon sinned, and he was removed and from his life, Jeroboam, Rehoboam. But Jesus was the fulfillment of that promise, and Jesus sits on the throne of heaven today, David's throne, as the one who qualified forever to sit on the throne of David. See, God's a God of vow, what he says will be. And in his case, it was Jesus Christ, the son of David. Ezekiel said, I will establish one shepherd. He shall feed them, my servant David. I will gather them. Jeremiah gave the same promises. The days are coming, says the Lord. I will multiply the descendants of David. Jeremiah promised a day when God would prosper the sons of David. And brothers and sisters, you and I are the sons and daughters of David. We are the children of God in Jesus Christ, his son. We are sons and daughters of God. And Isaiah, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. He says, upon the throne of David, over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with just judgment and justice from that time even forevermore. And the zeal of the Lord will perform it. You see, God is a God of the vow. He is fulfilling his designs on the face of the earth. I tell you, I want to be within the designs of God, amen, not that of the world. God's promise and vow through Paul says God raised Jesus from the dead. But look at verse number 28. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son of God will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. There's a final consummation coming because God is the one guaranteeing his eternal purposes. Now, believers making a vow. Jacob made a vow before the Lord. Remember, he had to flee because he stole the birthright from Esau. But on the way, he got tired and he laid down and laid his head on a stone. And while his head was on a stone, sleeping, God gave him a vision. He saw a stairway to heaven with angels ascending and descending. And God spoke to him in that the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. Your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. And in the morning, Jacob remembered his dream, remembered the words of the Lord. The vow that God had said to him, he said, how awesome is this place? And Jacob made a vow at that moment. If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, and the Lord shall be my God. And until then, I will give a tenth of everything to acknowledge his ownership. He made a vow to the Lord. Reciprocal action. In 1 Samuel, the next page, Hannah made a vow before the Lord. Remember, she was barren, and her husband, Elkanah, had two wives. One was very productive with children, and Hannah was barren. And it grieved her. There's a jealousy. And the one woman provoked her, ridiculed her. So Hannah went to the house in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look upon the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, I will give you your maidservant and will give your maidservant a man-child. Then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall be upon his head. And after she had weaned the child, Samuel, she brought the child to the temple. And Samuel served Eli in the temple all the days of his life and became the famous prophet of Israel, Samuel. God made a vow, and Hannah prayed to the God of the vow. God answered her prayer, and she made a vow to the Lord, and she found probably the best example in the Bible of following through on the vow. She honored her vow and brought her son to the Lord. It's a great thing when we as parents, when our children are young, to dedicate them to the Lord. And make a vow, my children belong to you. I'm the steward of their life, we'll parent him or her, but we give this child to you. We don't own our children. I know in our parenting, we say to people, you know, some people say, just obey me because I told you to. There's anger. And we tell people through the years, don't ever do that. And I say to the people who are listening, because usually the adults and parents who are listening, what gives you the right as a parent to be mean to your child? What gives you right to get angry with your child? What gives you the right to mistreat them and demand? When God commands you to love them and raise them in the fear and nurture and admonitions of the Lord, there's a way to reach our children, to raise our children. Amen. Moses called the people to make a vow before God. I call heaven and earth that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curses. Therefore, choose life that you may dwell. You see, it's a vow that you may choose life. It's a vow. And then we find Joshua after his 40 years. Joshua gathered all the tribes and said, now fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and truth. Choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. And then he said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, years and years ago, Linda and I made the tension, as for us, as for our household, we will serve the Lord. We raised our children all the way through. We will serve the Lord. I don't want to go to church today. Get dressed, we're going to church today. One time, Dr. Dobson's daughter was rebelling. I don't want to go to church today. Honey, you got to go to church. I don't want to go to church today. Honey, you're going to go to church today. So what did they do? What did he do? He grabbed his daughter's clothes, put them in the car, grabbed her physically, put her in the car, and took her to church. About 30 seconds before they got to the church building, they heard rustling in the back seat. And she jumped out fully dressed, happy and smiling to greet her friends. That's a true story. You see, you can't force, but you can influence. There's a difference between the two. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord, Isaiah 1. And so Joshua said, serve the Lord. Boy, I'm running out of time, and I'm running out of... three more points. God held people accountable to their vows. If you read these things, God repeatedly held people accountable to their vows. If you disobey me, you will reap the results. If you obey, you will be blessed. Number 13, biblical marriage and biblical community requires covenantal vows. Malachi says, because the wife has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, she is your companion and your wife by covenant. And through that, God seeks godly offspring. In the same passage, he said, God hates divorce. You know, there are probably people in the community today who have been divorced. But these are the ones who can probably speak most graphically about how divorce produces pain and hurt and woundedness and years sometimes to overcome. Divorce solves very few problems, personal opinion. The Bible says divorce can happen because of the hardness of the heart. And so sometimes divorce does happen. We don't take a rigid position here. We believe that anything less than the original marriage is probably carries a lot of pain in it. But God gives a second chance. God doesn't hold divorce against everybody. He gives a second chance. And then, number 15, make a vow to practice covenant communication and conflict resolution. Matthew 18 spells this out. One-on-one, if you have a conflict, communicate. Keep the matter private. Don't run off to your favorite girlfriend or other people. Keep it private, one-on-one. Talk to your partner. Talk to your children. Clarification, one-on-two or three. Allow others to help. Bring counsel in. Or confirmation, one with a group. Counsel with leadership. Get some help from in the church. And if you've been through all of that, non-communion, removal from the group, cease fellowship. I always say to people and wives and so forth, even husbands, we've had a couple times when husbands were really crucial. One man, a godly man in our life, our church named Ken Peachy, who's now with the Lord, came to our house and he said, my wife told me last night that she's going to divorce me. And he was just heartbroken. And that Saturday morning, I had trimmed the bush out in the front yard. And I over-trimmed it. I trimmed it way back. I tried to make it even, get me a little, they got so trimmed. I said, oh no, I've killed that bush. I told Linda, she said, oh no, let me see. So she went out. She's from the farm. She said, you haven't killed that bush. That bush is going to come back better than it was before. And sure enough, in a year, it came back better than it was before. But I showed Ken that bush. I said, my wife tells me that sometimes we lose in life, but God has a bright future for you. Amen. And after two or three years, he met a beautiful lady in our church, and they got married, and they lived the last 20 years together in a beautiful marriage. And so, but I would advise women to go through this process. Talk with your husband one-on-one. Do it twice, first and second admonition. And then talk, you know, go to number two. Bring in one or two others, maybe a pastor or a friend to help counsel you. Go through twice, one or two there. And then thirdly, bring it before the elders of the church. One time, two times. That's six times now, right? The Bible says a righteous man falls seven times. And then in the fourth stage, give a final warning. If you don't change in this, we will have to separate. And it could lead to divorce, or we're going to have to go to the court. So there's a way. Jesus provided a way covenantally out of difficult situations. I remember saying to one woman, don't divorce easily. And I let her through this thing, and she did it. And she became divorced by her own action because of her ungrateful, hardened heart husband. And I said to her, you want to be able to live for the rest of your life with a conscience free that you did everything you could to save the marriage. That you went through Jesus' prescription, that sevenfold prescription. And at the end of which, Jesus said, take them to the court, for they are an unbeliever. You see, these are actions of covenant. This is covenant communication. This is covenant dealing. My wife and I have been through quite a few discussions at level one, even level two. I remember going to an elderly pastor in the churches I was a part of at that time, saying, I don't know how to romance my wife. Did you get that word? I don't know how to romance my wife. And this brother is now with the Lord, an older man. He taught me how to romance and love my wife better. You can grow if you're covenantal. The principle of the vow motivates you and enables you to work through situations. And at the depth of our marriage after 14 years, we were so desperate that one Saturday night, after a fight on Friday night, we sat on the couch for 1 hour holding one another, just crying. At the end of which, I had all I could do to humble myself. I was 35 years old. And to say, Lord, send someone to help me. I don't know what to do. I'm a pastor, pastor's wife. We don't know what to do. And that Monday morning, an invitation came to a meeting. The next Friday and Saturday, I went to it at Eleanor Roosevelt High School in Prince George's County. I heard the great message of grace and goodness, got baptized in the Holy Spirit, came home a different man. 1 week later, God changed me from the bottom of my feet to the top of my head. I was radically changed. But I had to humble myself and seek help. But most of all, I needed the help of God. I needed the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't walk out the principle of vow without God's help. But He has vowed to help you. Because He's the God of the vow. And we are the people of the vow. Amen? Let's stand together. God bless you.